justly, and has rescued us from all our adversities. For his loving kindness is everlasting. I've been having that post-notice, and I got to read it today. So I'll springboard from that. Okay. Let me get my rearranged here. Okay, adversity. We're studying about adversity. That's where we left off last week. Okay, remind us of our weaknesses. And we're going to be looking at that from that perspective, adversities. And I wrote down here some things here. Adversity is our lives, in our lives, not only keeps us close to our Lord and Savior, but also keeps us close to one another. Somebody read Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Okay, those who are weak, those who are going through difficulties, those who are facing some pretty adverse situations in their lives, yet don't have the strength and that you may have. Okay, so we know how to stimulate one another. Okay, when people are going through some very difficult times in their lives. Okay, also I'm going to go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. I'm going to read down the Amplified. I didn't bring my Amplified with me. Do you have yours, sis?
No, I don't have.
Okay.
You want me to grab
it? It's on my desk.
Are we going to get to Philippians?
Huh?
Well,
this is all part of it. This is all part of the lesson.
Okay, that was Matthew what?
Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to have rest. Okay, I will ease and relieve and refresh your soul." These are really good words to read when you're really going through some very difficult time in your life. Relieve your soul, because that's where it's at, brother. Our soul is where we live. Our emotions, everything is there. Okay? And that's where we need that comfort. He says, "Make my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation and blessings." Whatever that word is, "for your soul. For my yoke is awesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, or sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant, and my burden is light and easy to bear." Yeah, that's a mouthful, isn't it?
What's that word meek mean? I've always thought meek and humble were the same thing. Are they the same thing? Or?
Pretty much the same thing, meek. You know, talking about your wife to have a meek and quiet spirit. Okay. You're not a rebel rouser. You're not argumentative.
Not arrogant.
Yeah.
Opposite.
Yeah, not arrogant. No.
Completely opposite. Okay, got you. That ain't the picture.
Yeah. sometimes not easy to be meek.
Right.
But there's people that are meek. I mean, naturally. I mean, they're just like that. You can't ruffle them. You can't get them mad. You know, they'll deal and negotiate and talk, but they just have a meek way of doing it. and they accomplish a lot. Instead of other people are the opposite, you know, arrogant, yelling, ready to fist fight, and try to settle their problems by that manner. Was the Lord meek and humble?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So why are you going to turn those tables over? Got to whip and beat those old boys.
He's cheating.
That's because of what they were doing. Because I think there's being meek is a good thing, but then there's also times where you just...
What do they call that? There's a Bible there.
Righteous indignation.
Righteous indignation.
Yeah.
That's what that is.
And right. He was coming in as the king.
Yes.
And it wasn't for any offense against him personally. It was against the offense of God's temple. And
amen.
You know...
You are not going to make my father's house a robber's den. We are supposed to protect the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is his house. This is not our house. And we are supposed to protect it. We are supposed to keep it clean and taking out the old leaven from time to time that creates havoc within a local New Testament church. Now, when he was turning over them tables, the literal meaning is, what do they mean? The literal meaning about the bench.
Bankrupt.
You break the bench.
Yeah.
He was, in essence, telling them, you're done. You're done. Your ministry is over. Your administration is done.
But
when did he,
Weren't they cheating the people? That
yeah, they were doing a lot of things. That's what he called it, a robber's den.
Yeah,
they were charging big money and taking old lame animals and...
Yeah, exploiting people coming to worship God.
They're
taking advantage of it, and that's just so opposite of God's heart.
They have made a mockery of it. I mean, from what it was originally, when he first started it, that was a holy and sacred thing that he had created. And they lost sight of it. The book of Malachi has a tremendous indictment against the priests, the high priests, because what they were doing and how they were treating the Lord's house and everything it represents. Because in all reality, they were blaspheming and destroying who in reality? Jesus Christ himself. It was a personal attack against him. So when did Jesus really start taking the reins as king? When did he really start?
Right after Palm Sunday, when he came in as
the
king.
He came on the donkey.
He came in as the, I mean, he fulfilled that prophecy of the king coming.
That's when he took.
And that was his king. He went in there and it was in his kingship.
Role.
He took his position as king.
But he was humble.
He was not sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
But he took his position as a king.
He was not no fancy.
Yeah.
Huh?
He was humble because he was on a donkey.
Well, he came on a donkey. That's supposed to tell us something. A meek, king, humble.
Yeah.
What kind of a horse is going to come in the book of Revelation?
White
horse.
Stallion.
The stallion. Yeah. It's going to be a rear up.
Rear horse.
And all that smoke.
Yeah. Fire comes out.
He's not going to be meek. He's going to come down and take care of business, you know. Yeah. But those are two very eventful periods of time that Jesus did during his personal ministry. Okay. Okay. So I wanted to read that. Okay, also let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. We've read that a few times. Never hurt to read it again because I like it. Verse 8. Remember, we're talking the subject of diversity, reminds us of our weaknesses. So keep that thought in mind. Okay. Philippians 3, 8 and verse 10. He said, more than that, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom he suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He lost everything. Okay? He lost everything for the sake of serving God. And some things he gave up, some things were taken away from him. Okay? In verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and the fellowship of suffering, and the fellowship, I'm reading it again, being comforted, conformed to his death, being conformed. So being conformed into the Lord's way of living, the way he went to, it's going to take a lot of difficulties, a lot of adversities. It's not going to be an easy road when you're going through a transformation. Okay, it's not an easy road. It's not a bed of roses when you're going through a transformation. It ain't. Okay? Look at that pearl. The pearl, what it goes through, at the end of the day, it becomes a very beautiful pearl. But look at what it's going through, because in all reality, what is in there that is trying to destroy
It's a parasite.
And they're trying to attack it and they keep encasing it to keep it from destroying and killing it. Okay? And eventually it becomes a pearl. Well, the Bible says, through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, through much difficulties, it's not going to be easy. Ask these brothers. Ask them. Okay? But we live in an age where we're not experiencing high volumes of persecution. Ours is just everyday life. Just life itself. To be our health, given us a lot of problems, or our finances, you know. There's sometimes you meet certain things that we all met some real adversities in our lives.
But nobody's attacking us, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Can you agree? No.
And then, but health and finances are kind of, unfortunately, the hard part of life that we all have to deal with. And
that's the reality of life. But to imagine to be chased down, but I wrote down here, the loss of all things and the hardship caused Paul to draw near unto the Lord. And James 4 and 8 talked about that. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. It seemed like the only time you really draw closer, not that we don't draw near to God, but when we're going through some very hard, difficult times in life, that's the time when we draw near. But in other cases, I've seen people draw away from him.
Mm-hmm.
They get disappointed in God because he's not delivering, not fast enough for me. I've seen him go the opposite direction. And Stalika is one prime example that I can talk about.
I mean, can you imagine that the time that not only when people were being persecuted, but that people were going through physical ailments, a disease, broken legs, whatever you can think of, and having to run at the same time? I mean, it's not like they're all healthy and they just take it off running and they can hide whenever they want and they have stamina. Some, they probably have to be carried, you know, to get one from place to another. And so to have health issues and having to run at the same time. Wow. You think it's the end of the world, you know.
Yeah, we get to hear, man, we hear enough in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and all the adversities they faced. And yet, they never recanted. They never recanted. They went forging forward, knowing what lies ahead of them. The Apostle Paul, he was told in advance of all the adversity that were going to come his way. And the 9th chapter of Acts tells you that. For I will tell him how much he is going to suffer for me. But he forced forward. And then when he was going to Jerusalem and different places, the prophets would come out and prophesy that you don't want to go to Jerusalem, you know. Or they were just letting him know. They were not trying to prevent him from going. He was as a prophet delivering a message that this is what's in store. The person who owns this belt, you're going to be beaten. They're going to mess you up. Okay? But the prophet was not trying to convince them not to go. Now the church brethren, they was different. They didn't want to lose him. They wanted to keep him safe. Their motive and intention might have been good. But Paul said, why are you breaking my heart? Don't you know that's why I'm here? I have a purpose and a reason why I need to go there. So God says, I have a purpose and reason to go there. And it's going to pay off in the long run, okay? Adversities. He said, Paul's adversities. Okay, did I read what I was going to read in there? Yeah, we read that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Paul's adversities were the Philippians' adversities. You get that? Paul's adversities were the Philippians' adversities. And the adversities of the Philippians were Paul's adversities. These brethren cared for one another. They would take the pain and suffering very personal, knowing what Paul was going through. And Paul would take it very personal what they were going through. Because they were under fire too. They were under fire. Okay? So God says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's adversities. When my wife going through what she's going through, I try to bear up with her adversities and try to make them mine. Not to the point it's going to destroy me, but I feel for her and what she's feeling. Even though I can't do anything, like a lot of people, they're always saying, if I can take that away from you, I would take it myself. Okay, that's noble, but not possible. Remember Paul? He said, I would give up my eternal life for the sake of my kinsmen, not brethren, kinsmen, to see them born again. That he would give up his own eternal with God.
And he couldn't do it even if he wanted
couldn't
to.
Couldn't do it.
Yeah.
But was he sincere in what he said?
Right.
Oh, yes.
Well, it definitely, his life shows it.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking all the beatings for his brethren so they can have the gospel. Yeah.
I don't know if I could ever even think about doing that. To give up your eternal life. Now that talk speaks volumes of that man's heart.
I didn't want to say that sometimes.
Huh?
What?
But he had a compassion for lost people, his own kinsmen, his own relation. I mean, we all go through that.
Yeah.
My first person that I thought more about trying to lead to the Lord was my mother.
Mm-hmm.
My mother. And I started working on her right away. Okay? I got in trouble. Run out of the house. Until I finally learned to this approach is not getting it. This hellfire and brimstone is not getting it. So I come out with a meek and quiet spirit. Okay? Then she was receptive.
Yeah.
Then time went on. Finally, I led her to the Lord. You know, led her to the Lord. And from that point on, she told my sister, because my sister would tell me, I said, yeah, Mom says, so man, before Raymond, he used to get me so mad when he come over here and this and that. I said, no, I can't wait when you come. And I like talking about the Bible and stuff, you know. But she told you that? I said, this is him. So that just proved to me even more so that she was legitimately born again. Okay, so that was my first target. Okay, why? You know, would I have spouted out the same words that Paul said? I'll give up my life for my mother. She gave up her life for me. And all the things that I put her through, she never gave up on me. She loved me unconditionally. Worried about me, you know. Surprised she didn't get a gun and blow my legs off. Now you ain't going anywhere. Well, dude, what God did that Jacob, broke his hip, he ain't going nowhere.
Do you like they did that guy on Misery on that movie?
Ooh, I hate that movie.
Ouch.
You know, I was thinking about when we were reading about and studying on adversity, I thought about Job. And I wrote down here, remember Job? How his three friends came and sat with Job for how many days?
I'd say seven days. Yeah.
7 days. Okay. Job's adversities, okay, they made him their own. And I wrote down here, so I would like to believe that. At that moment in time, they were doing okay. Nobody was saying nothing. Okay, for 7 days, they stayed there with Job 24/7, bearing with him thrown at ashes, that dust over their heads, and mourned, and they just were there with him. You know, some people don't like company when they're sick. I understand that sometimes. And sometimes it helps. You know, but there's some people that have a gift for that. That they don't make themselves a nuisance when they're there. They're very tender, very loving, not spotting a lot of things, not saying a whole lot of words, just maybe doing something, you know, this and that. Or just sitting there, keeping your mouth quiet. I've seen people that are able to do that. To sit there and just companion. And if the person needs something, get up and help them. Okay, so these three friends were did good until the 7 days were up, then they started opening their mouth. That was over. I just can imagine, I said, man, you were doing so well. If you'd have just kept your mouth shut, we would have been fine. It's not going to turn out good for you at the end of the day. Okay? He said, we can know peace even in adversities. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We can have peace even in a point. And that is something, I don't know, I think a lot about. Okay? There again, you know, it's not a magical thing. What is that? You know, and I'm hoping I have it here somewhere, what Paul says about learning the secret. There's a secret to this. But if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak from want. He said, for I have learned, key word, learned to be content in whatever circumstance or whatever adversities come my way. Okay? Circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance or any adversities, I have learned the secret of being filled with filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Well, there's the key to success there. So when we go to the Lord and we're really petitioning about something that we really need an answer immediately. Sometimes I pray that way. And one time, that was a time that my wife went down a while back here. I mean, it was bad. I didn't know what else to say. And she was really having a struggle. I haven't seen her that bad in a long time. All I can do is hug her, hold her. And I prayed hard. I said, and I asked God, Lord, I need something immediately, Lord. Please, I know you can do this. But let your will be done, Lord. Whatever it is, if we got to roll it out, then you will give us the strength to endure this, whatever we got to do here. He didn't move exactly in that microsecond, but within 20 minutes, man, it was over. So that was God's timetable. That was His timetable. If our Lord and Savior, He can do anything at any time. But He has His reasons why He waits 20 minutes. I may never figure it out. Okay, 20 minutes worked for him. Well, Lord, a minute would have worked for me. The great chill out. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me. And then he goes on about all these things. It was going to help him in these difficult times that he was going through. And he's talking about his financial needs, you know. But Paul was never a guy who was you know, haunting people. Now, he would teach the Church of Corinth the responsibility. And then I says, I'm not asking you for me. God said that I'm supposed to make my living through the preaching of the gospel. If you don't pay, I'm not going to sit there and just die and wait for you. I'll starve to death. So I'll go to work. In the meantime, you miss out on the blessings of being a participant in the advancement of the Lord's New Testament church. That's what it's all about. So it's not the money, okay? Because unfortunately, we need money to live on. So to speak, money makes the world go around. You need it, okay? And sometimes we need quantities of it, but we don't have it. So we're pinching pennies and doing whatever, you know? Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10.
9
and 10.
Sounds right.
Well, we're going to read this actually. Well, we're going to read this next on my paper here, on the adversary reminders of our weaknesses. So let's just read from verse 7. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Okay, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, this is Paul's response. You know, sad to say, a lot of God's people, they don't say this kind of words. Most gladly? I don't think so, Lord. I'm hurting. I'm in a lot of pain. Okay? So please, get rid of it. And you can petition God all you want. But God, sometimes He will not take it away immediately because He has a purpose and a reason for it. It's not that He's trying to break your spirit. He's trying to build you up. We don't know how long Job actually went through that. We know for 7 days. That is clear. 7 days of those boils, it must have felt like an eternity for him. What was he doing that time while he was in such tremendous pain? And when you read all his statements, and all the statements of the other 3 guys, when was all that? Was that during the time he was still going through his difficulties? I would think so. Man, he regretted the day he was born. I wish I was never born. He went all the way around it, cursing the day he was born and everything, but he never, ever recanted God or blamed him for anything. I can imagine he wondered maybe why, but because of his words, when his wife told him, I said, why don't you just curse God and die? And what were those famous words that Job said? Woman, he says, you think we're exempt from adversities and difficulties of everyday life? That God will always do good for us all the time, that we're exempt? We're going to meet things in this world like anybody else, saved or unsaved. That's just life.
She says, no excuse. Go grab the firewood. I need help cleaning around here.
Yes, I need to go out there and start making me a pot of chicken soup. You know, instead of
I got to sit on some ashes.
Yeah, I can imagine what Job said. So Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God, of Christ, may dwell in me. Therefore, I will content. Look at these words. Well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
That word content is it's one thing to kind of put up with stuff, but to be content is that's a kind of on a different level to say that you're okay with it. You know, you're fine with
it. Well, you know, you resolve yourself that that's what it's going to be.
Right.
It's not a question that we like going to pain. I know Paul didn't like it. I know my wife didn't like it. thing that you're going to say you didn't like it, we don't have to like none of that. But we resolve ourselves that this is what happens in life. You get old, things fall apart. You know, eye falls down, ear plugs up, legs up there this way, and the ankle swells up.
David parts and bits of himself all over England.
Give me that part, eh? That's my leg over there. Is it like that movie, Just Visiting, when that wizard blew himself up?
Oh, yeah.
He was all these pieces, and he's trying to get himself back together, and he goes...
Yeah. Everything starts...
The leg comes over here, the other leg comes, the other one comes, and everything. All the parts just start cooking back. But anyhow, but...
He says, come on, okay, guys, let's put ourselves back together.
Yeah, man. Man, talking about falling apart, man, that's literally... It was funny. Okay, even in adversity, God strengthens His message. In adversity, God's message is strengthened. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Okay. So adversities have purpose and reason why they come in different ways, different circumstances, personal life. We're here, and this is the whole, because of Paul, the adversity and the difficulties what he was going through, it was serving a purpose, even though he was paying the price, okay, of losing his freedom, not able to move about no more. And I'm sure he missed a lot of the brethren. He was not able, he always was going back and forth, visiting with the brethren. He loved God's people with all his heart and all his soul and all his might. He loved God's people. That's why he suffered greatly for them. And he would never recant them. He loved them in spite of them. He loved the church of Corinth as difficult as those people were. He loved them. I know some other preacher would have said, no, heck no. I remember when one preacher was going to take on Oldsdale Church. And they asked him, said, you are going in view of a call to Oldsdale Missionary Baptist Church? He said, yeah. You better get a gun, man. No, they didn't say that. He says, they were just telling him, really. And so, of course, he asked us, they're just some rough brothers. They're just some rough brothers. The last pastor they had, they tried to beat him up. That was Brother Creel. Tried to beat him up. Our ex-pastor was there at the time, and he jumped in and protected him.
He was young in the faith himself.
Yep. So he was young in the faith. He was very young. But he knew that was not right, what they were trying to do. That was, what was his name, brother? Carol?
Gafford.
Gafford? Brother Gafford. But man, when you see what happened to him, after he tried to pull that stunt, his life went down the tubes. He became nuts. His mind left him. He died a horrible death. God said it's better to put a millstone around your neck and thrown in the deepest part of the ocean, or that you should ever have been born, when you cause one of these to stumble. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Don't ever approach one of God's anointed, if you like him or not, or if he's not the greatest teacher on earth, or whatever reason, you have no right. You have a right to go somewhere else. Okay? That's your choice. And I remember Brother Jim used to give because he knew there was a lot that just did not like him. They had a grudge against him like they have a grudge against Trump. I didn't understand a lot of that at that time. And I remember he said, I said, brother, and Jim was very humble about it. He said, look, if you're not really happy here, there's other churches you go. I'm not running you off. I'm just telling you, there's other churches you might go somewhere where you really can get involved with other brethren. He was giving him a good, sincere, humble advice. That's what he did. I remember that. I understand what he was talking about, because these wars are going on, I had no idea that they had this much animosity for him. Because he took over Jim Story's position. And you know the story about Jim Story. He's the one who gave him a lot of trouble too. He would counteract everything Jim said. You know, so Jim, he went through all odds. He fought a lot of battles just in that first church of his. But he loved that church because that was his first church. That's why he was ecstatic when he named this church, New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. It was just like, he was happy days again, you know.
Volume 2.
Mm-hmm. Volume 2. He said, most gladly therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distress, and difficulties, and with such things. And so, see, Paul reserved himself in the Soviet. If my Lord can do it, and he did for what he did for me, I said, I'm ready to do battle for my Lord, whatever it takes. He said, God is faithful to us in times of adversity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's see. Okay, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Okay? Temptation, that can be a different form of adversity, depending what the temptation is, you know. There's a lot out there. You know, the world's got plenty out there for you to choose by. Okay? When you get into problems, God, but He knows how to take that same temptation and turn it around and deliver you, even if you go too far. Because you cause yourself a lot of problems when you submit yourself to a temptation or a time of weakness or whatever it may be. Okay, that's going to bring you some really bad adversities. And it's going to cause difficulties for you. And boy, the best thing for you to do is, okay, thank God that we have a God that's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we only repent. We have an advocate that's willing and waiting for you to get it right for a wrong that you did. If you don't, your adversary, the devil, will keep working on you. And it's going to be a much more difficult road for you. Okay, even in adversity, okay, did we read Philippians 13 to 15?
You went to Philippians 1, I thought.
Uh-oh. I don't think I went there.
Yeah, I wrote down Philippians 1, but it's my down.
Philippians 1, 13, what the heck was I reading?
I don't know. I just listened. I can hear what he said.
Okay. And the whole point of what I read here, even in our adversity, God strengthens His message.
Philippians 1 what?
Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15.
Okay.
Okay. Let's start in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, okay, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. But at whose expense? At Paul. His imprisonment. Okay? He says, so that my imprisonment, okay, in the case of Christ, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, see? Because of my imprisonment. If Paul was not in the church of Rome, this would not have happened. That's why God said, you are going to go to Rome. Because you're going to have an impact at one of the church world's biggest churches in that area of the whole province of Rome. And it's going to permeate from there, all over the world again. So it was a major, major undertaking when Paul went there. And people were coming through that jail day in and day out. And where were they going? Going out spreading the gospel, yeah. And Paul didn't have to go anywhere. He was just sitting there, man. They were coming to him, you know. Okay. And trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So, What do you get out of that? How would you apply that in this little group? How can somebody else's suffering help you? I'll tell you my story. When I look at my wife and I see her endure, it really strengthens me. When I see her endure, or try to smile, or try to sing, that helps me, and it speaks volumes to me that something is working mightily within her to do that under her situations. I remember many times in my ex-pastor's life, I would see circumstances arise, something not so good. And I used to say to myself, man, how is God going to resolve this problem here? Okay? And you stand back and you watch. And I would observe. And it always comes out good. But you see how it got there. It caused people pain and suffering. Okay? So I've learned from other people what they go through. I've learned a lot from my sister Rosie. I was young in the Lord. I did not understand that kind of grace and mercy. I had no idea what she was going. I just knew she was going through a lot of problems because her kidneys failed. Two failed surgeries. Okay, her kidneys. They won't work. Could God have made them work?
Mm-hmm.
They chose not to.
He could have allowed her to continue to have good health.
Yeah, he could have. Mm-hmm. I believe my Lord could do that. But why didn't he? I'll tell you why. And I seen her from the time she went down to the day she died. I seen all that 3.5 years in between. You talk about transformation of life. That woman, when she had a decent day, she would go down and sit in dialysis with little people and read Bible to them. When she had a fair decent day to be able to go and take a bunch of kids out to a cotton patch and have me drive her in the van, because that was our bus ministry, I drove the bus ministry for New Hope. And I said, we're going where? Cotton fields. I don't go there. I've been there before. I didn't like it then. I don't think I'm going to like it now. He said, no, we're going to go pick those tops of those, where the bulbs are at. He said, really? I said, we're going to use crafts, you know, we're going to make crafts out of them. So I took her out there, you know, and got it done. And one day she had a decent day. She made a big dinner for all the ladies. And I'm watching all this stuff. And I've seen her where she's, look like she's half dead. Going to that hospital one day, looked at her, she was probably weighing just a little over 100 pounds by this time. And she's sitting there, and I thought she was dead. I walked up to her bedside and looked at her. And I was really scared. I said, man, is she awake or dead? My mind was just all over the place. And all of a sudden, she opened these big old brown eyes. Big old brown eyes. She had real big, pretty brown eyes. She had hair all the way down below her butt. She got beautiful hair. And I look at her and she says, hey, brother, how you doing? And I says, I'm doing okay. In my mind, I says, and you look like hell. I didn't tell her that. I was just thinking that. I remember my thoughts at that moment. I said, well, brother, I thought I was going to go see Jesus last night. She explained that she almost bled out completely. So they were struggling to keep her alive. So God was not done with her yet. But I seen things transform in her life. Did I understand it? No. But I harbored those memories of her, and now I can understand how she got through that. She surrendered her total life to the Lord. He said, most gladly then. Okay? Most gladly then. If that's what it's going to be, Lord, that's what it's going to be. Okay? And I will be content. My body's not going to be happy, but my soul and my spirit will be content. Okay? Because you promised me that you will give me the strength and the courage and the endurance that I'm going to need in order to perform well for you, despite of my body being broken up. And God did mighty things with the Apostle Paul, didn't he? In spite of all that. And think about Adam. He went, and he just had surgery, what, a few months ago?
Yeah.
And he went. He wasn't thinking about what may or may not happen. He just said, I want to go because that's probably the reason why he wanted to go. And it was all good. To the last. But even then, he trooped out. He made that trip. And I was really concerned for my sister, and you know, that, man, how are they going to get into the car? I was thinking all kinds of things. Then when he told me that, yeah, he just walked into the car and sat down. And I said, well, I was praying that something like that would happen, but I didn't know how it was going to happen. I just said, Lord, make it as easy as possible for my sister to transport her son back home. And that's what I was praying all the time. I was getting antsy. I got here for my sister. And finally, I called you, you know. That's what you told me all that, and then my soul just relaxed, you know. Okay, good. You were home, coming home safe, you know, and he's home, and he's made it. So that was good. So when you look at other people and what they're going through, okay, and with this imprisonment, when they saw Paul and his spirit and his endurance and his joy, like he says, you know, rejoice, rejoice. They've probably seen a lot of that in Paul and being under imprisonment, under guard all the time. And they see his conduct, his mannerism, how he held up in spite of his chains. In spite of his chains. And that was impressive. So we can be handle our adversities, because don't believe me that somebody else is watching and see how you are faring. And some people will come out and say, how in the hell did you get through all that? How did you do that? I said, well, I just leave it in God's hand. There's not a whole lot I can do. Doctors done as much as they can do, so it's in God's hand altogether. So it's called grace. Grace. And it's more deeper than just favor. Unmerited favor. It's much deeper than that, brother. I've seen grace working in my sister's life in a different way. Yeah, God favors us. That's what it literally means. Grace means unmerited favor. But there's something about that grace that God gives to people when they're going through something, what they're suffering, that they can overrule, not go into denial that you got a body problem, okay, it's still there, you know it's there, but something about it is just getting over up here into your soul. That's what it is. Okay, so what's the big deal? I can holler and scream all day long, it's not going to get any better. The other day you mentioned something about an ounce of this or worrying, something like that, you brought it up one day. You can worry all day long, you know, and it doesn't solve anything.
Right.
You can complain all day long, and it doesn't solve anything. You can fret all day today, and if you're having a good day today, you're fretting about what tomorrow's going to bring, you lose 2 days.
Right.
The day you're living in, the day that maybe or maybe not be a disaster. God said, rejoice right now. But tomorrow has its own troubles. So I look for a moment in time in her days when she's relaxed. And I'm relaxed. When she goes into her deal, I get a little tense. I say, okay, well, here we go again, Lord. Okay. But I was going to Kidney Stones. The second time around, 1 year to the day, this one came in hard and lasted 14 hours straight. I was laying in that hospital, and long as that stone didn't move, I was okay. And once I see it feel it moving, all I would say, okay, Lord, here we go again. I get into a fetus position, bring my legs up, because it seemed to help somehow, you know. And here it comes, boom, 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 you know. And I put that pillow over my mouth, you know, not to disturb anybody else out there, and put in and just scream into that pillow. And then it would stop. And then, for whatever length of time, the stone's on the move again, they say, okay, Lord, here we go again. Here we go again, here we go again. And sometimes I was trying to make myself throw up, and I kept wondering, why does the pain go away when I do that? I learned later that when you do that, okay, your tubes inside where the stones are at, they expand when you're doing that, okay? And that kind of helps. So, apparently I must have passed it because the pain was gone just as fast as it came, you know. But what do? You just roll over and ride it out, okay? 14 hours straight. The first one came hard and heavy within 2 hours, and in 2 hours it was gone. And I felt like, did I make this up? I didn't feel anything. And I was hollering and screaming when I was trying to get on the x-ray table. And the guy said, I can't put my hands on you, Ray. He said, I can pull the sheet. Well, help me out, man. I'm really going through that. My wife, man, she had to get away from me because I was crushing her hands because I was in so much pain, you know. But that one was fast and quick, you know. But see, but then most of all, the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Okay? Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. Okay, you always got those, huh? You always got those. But I wrote something here somewhere. See, the wrong motive doesn't matter, but he got them motivated. Even though it was wrong motives, why they were doing what they were doing, but they were motivated. They weren't teaching a contrary gospel. They were just trying to be competitive. I thought it was a competitive game. We're in a competition, but not with each other. Not with each other. Okay? To be competitive, nothing wrong with that. There's good competitivism, and there's other competitiveness for personal reasons. Okay? For fortune and fame, personal ambition. Okay, all that's wrong. But if you're preaching the gospel and you're vain and you're full of ambition and self-righteous and stuff, but you're preaching the word's going to have its effect. So, but even Paul stimulated and motivated these guys here, because I like that last verse where it says, he said in verse 18, he said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, okay, or wrong motives, okay, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, okay, and that this I rejoice. So they thought they had it over Paul. Paul didn't even bother him. If you're being in competition, you're in your own game, right? You're not in competition with me, nor am I with you. I'm not in a competitive game. I'm out here to preach the gospel for my Lord and Savior. But if you're trying to bring more hardship on me, it's not working. You're wasting your time on me. I'm desensitized when it comes to that. So Paul was very tough. You know, he didn't allow these things to interfere in his preaching of the gospel. But he said, I got them motivated, even though they're trying to hurt me. But it still worked out okay. Okay? He says, people are strengthened by seeing how we handle our adversities, okay? That there is a God in heaven. I have 1 Corinthians 1:3. I don't know why, but let's see what that says. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1. Okay. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God. Let me show you in the right place. Yeah, 1, verse 3. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction or adversity that we're talking about, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction or adversity with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Okay? So the same comfort that God gives to them, If they see that, they receive the same comfort that they see in us. He said, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is in abundance through Christ. But if we are afflicted, okay, it is for your comfort. I'm trying to understand that. How is it to my comfort if I see either one of you suffering tremendously? How does that comfort me? You've been reading, tell me, that doesn't make sense. When you see people suffering, you tend to, you know, you're not comforting, man. You're feeling sorry, and then you wish you could do something, you can't do nothing. You feel helpless, you know, that you can't take that pain away from them. But right here is what it said, but if we are afflicted, Paul talking about himself, we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as we are sharers of the suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, how far was that going to go? Okay, that was... So, sometimes it doesn't make sense to me how other people's pain and suffering can comfort us. And the way that I see it is how they endure it. I see people, they suffer badly. Some people say, I don't suffer well. My sister Carrie is one of them. She tells me that all the time. When I get sick, I don't do well. I moan and groan and I don't got time to be sick. Well, I believe that's it. I know you don't got time to be sick, but you're sick. And she sent me a picture of herself. You look bad. I didn't tell her what I was thinking. Were you in a coffin? That's how bad she looked. I never seen her look so ugly. I hope she never looked at this video. But she looked bad. I was surprised she sent me that picture. I said, look, I just told her, said you look very sick. You know, you look real sick. I said, man, I haven't been hit this hard in a long time, right? And I don't do well when I'm sick. But she does what she does, you know. She made her own chicken soup, you know. She's done this, she's done that. So she doctored herself up. So I said, okay, well, that's good. But when you see people suffer greatly, that comforts us because they're suffering. Because when you suffer, you try to camouflage it as best you can. Because you don't want to put grief on anybody else. And you try to do the best you can. You try to smile. You try to be cordial, whatever. Okay? But there's some people that, the minute you walk in the door, they want to tell you all their problems and their misery and their crying. And, you know, I say, wow. I said, before you know it, man, you feel worse than you were when you went in, you know? I says, and you try to comfort them, man, but it's all about woe, 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 the whole thing. And no matter if you throw anything out positive, I says, you know, they're not going to accept it. They just don't do well. And that's not a real good testimony. Does our pain and suffering, is it a testimony to others? Yes. You read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you look at that, are these testimonies of what these people went through? They endured, didn't they? They received the ultimate prize, you know? And these are, when I read about these brothers, or the 11th chapter, I draw strength from what they went through and how they endured. And when they know they had an opportunity to leave, they did not ask to be released. You're not going to deprive me of my reward. No. I'm not going to walk away. Paul was one man, you were never going to deprive him of his gold and his price. He said, I buffet my body daily and make it my slave, lest I be found disqualified. You don't hear much about Paul complaining about his health problems. The only time we hear it is when he consulted God. He never spoke about it anymore. Luke never mentioned it. We have to assume that He was there to doctor him up from time to time. I'm sure he was. I don't know if he was there when he got bit by that snake. Okay? All them beatings, you know, was he there doctoring him up? I said, man, you're the worst patient I ever had. My goodness, man, you're rich of you, man. You broken leg, broken arm, bandaged ears, swollen head, busted eyeballs, and snake bites. Man, you keep me busy. You know? But I think God supernaturally took care of a lot of, you know. The Lord told Luke, sit back on this, and I got this. I'm going to heal this boy from the inside, you know. Remind me of that one movie, the girl saw this Mexican got shot. And then she seen him later, and he walked around like nothing. He says, where? You got shot. Where's your wounds? And he goes, I healed inside. I healed from inside, you know, like he sucked up that bullet and ate it and spit it out, you know. Okay, I'm going to read Matthew 5:16. What time did we start?
1:00.
1:00.
Matthew.
Okay. Well, let's just read this one here. Matthew 5:16. I can quote it, but let's just read it. He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, you don't think when your light is shining in this world that you're not facing adversities by doing the works of God? Because any time you become affiliated, associated with Jesus, you're going to face some consequences. Because Jesus told his disciples, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. Okay? But don't grow weary in doing good. You just keep plugging right along. So in serving God, it says, when they see your good works, it sounds like a nice bed of roses now. Mm-hmm. When you do good works, Peter was doing a good work, wasn't he? And well, look what happened to him. Beat him up a little bit and spit him out of jail. Paul was doing a lot of good works. Look what it cost him. Jesus did a lot of good works, a lot of good miracles and healing. Look what it cost him. See, so Jesus knows all about adversities. And he encountered every form of adversity that you and I will ever experience. He said, I have been tempted in always. Okay. And in the three avenues of temptation, he was tempted in all three avenues, in all three levels. So he was an exempt. He faces accuser, he faces adversities. You wasn't hollering and screaming. The Bible said he went like a lamb silent to the shears and the executioners. Didn't mouth the word out. Not a revile, not screaming and hollering, you know, none of that. Talk about a meek, quiet spirit under those circumstances. So, brother, can it be done? Mm-hmm. He performed it in human form. But what makes him so different? What makes Paul so different? That these guys were tremendous soldiers for the Lord. Man, I don't hold a candlestick to these people. What have I gone through that I can talk about? Okay? A few things here and there. But I know if and ever something really goes tremendously bad, okay, I know what I have. Let me just finish reading this little piece. The Apostle Paul knew what he meant to live with adversities that would not go away. Okay? Well, he tried to get away from him many times, didn't he? They were dogging him. He was talking about it, man. He dogged him everywhere he went. Mm-hmm. He left Macedonia, he went to Berea, and they went over there. Everywhere he went, they were dogging him. Jesus was being dogged all the time, every day. Okay? He said he learned to see the good that God intended to bring to his life through it and to rejoice in God's design. Okay? And he wrote, and we just read that. Okay, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. As we accept our unchangeable features or circumstances and embrace God's purpose for our difficulties, because he definitely has a purpose and a reason for our difficulties. I don't know why I didn't have that. Let me read something. He said, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, and imprisonment, okay, in turmoil, in labor, in not having a baby, you know, I mean, just said that for the record, you know. Okay, in labor, in sleeplessness, in hunger, and then, but look at the change, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapon of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, okay, regard as deceivers and yet truth, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, see, as poor yet making many rich. And who's a big example of that? Philippians chapter 2. He became poor for our sake. And came down to this earth to face all these adversities, all these problems that nobody could ever solve. He had to come and do it himself. And I was talking to Vincent in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that he met the requirements of the law. He met all the requirements. So now we're going to get into it in Romans when we get there, and now we can fulfill the requirements of the law. Not for the purpose of salvation for grace. But we are going to fulfill the law of Moses through the Spirit of Christ that's in us. Now we can fulfill that law. And there's a lot of scripture that talks about the law. And it refers back after you're saved. But it's not for the purpose of salvation. Okay? So now we can literally and honestly fulfill the law of Moses through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because he met the requirements. Now we can fulfill that law and live according to that law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all these scriptures. And this is the last scripture that I got that I've been putting together. He said, poor yet making many rich. Having nothing yet possessing all things. Having nothing yet possessing all things. So you have to be rich and wealthy in order to think that you're doing okay with God? No. You can be poor, miserable, live in a pup tent. That doesn't matter. You're still a child of the Lord. You're a child of the King. So your possession doesn't define us. It does not define us. We can be poor, yet rich, beyond measure. Yeah. So a lot of good stuff here, brothers, you know, but handling adversity and rejoicing in the process. Okay? Because one day this life will be over and done with. Okay? Let me read this one last piece here and then we're going to go into adversities. Motivates us to cry out to God. Okay, as we have accepted our unchangeable features and embraced God's purpose for our difficulties, we will experience the power of Jesus in our lives. We can trust God to care for us and to provide all that we need. And then you read Psalms 103 verses 13 to 14. Okay, I'm going to read it out of that because I don't understand this translation. 103. Psalms 103. Oh, there it is. That was quick, man. Man, I had a revelation. Okay, verse 13. Verse 13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame or our body. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows that we're fragile beings. We know that. And God will not allow you to suffer anything greater than what you're capable of. But sometimes we may have a measure of how we think we can only handle. And God said, no, you've got more fortitude in you than you even experienced it. You just haven't tapped into that source of energy that you do have. You still have. Okay? So there's a lot more assertiveness in us. But sometimes we don't want to go any further. This is all I can handle. Right? I'm exhausted. You know, sometimes when Jim was talking about, he would be up here and he don't know how he did it. But you follow through and fulfill what he was going to do. So God asked him more of what he was capable of doing. Because that is God's grace. It keeps him propped up to perform for him. That's when God, I think, really gives you what you need. At the moment in time where you can't do no more and you're just completely exhausted, and that's when God comes in. Yeah. I can't do it no more. Just like Johnny, the paratrooper, she said one day, she says, Lord, today, I can't do it. I'm done. And when I heard her say that the first time, you know, my mind just kind of raced quick before she said the next words. He said, man, what's she going to do? Take herself out? If she even said that, I could have had people kill me. I could have had somebody do something. I could have had people pull the plugs on me. I could have done a lot of things to end my life in order and not to live the way I know I'm going to have to live. But the last part of that little saying, he says, I can't do it, Lord. I'm done. But you can. And that's how she was able to, because she talked about what it takes to get up in the morning. I look at that, shame. You want to see grace? There's a great example of one of many that are in this world. Amazing people that rely on that grace and trust in God with all their might and soul and spirit. Say, well, I'm going to need it. I don't know what's in store for me this coming year. You don't know what's in store for you this coming year. You know? But at 12:15... in the new year, I was praying. And I got up and went to bed. I looked at the clock, it's 12:15. Oh, okay. So I missed the ball in New York. Oh, well. Life goes on. So I just prayed. I said, Lord, I want to thank you for 2019, for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon me, Lord. And even with all the difficulties and the problems that we encountered in this past year, I thank you for those too. Because that's what makes us, that's what gives us strength. That's why people wonder about you. And God says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you when people ask you. But they shouldn't really ask them. They can just see. They can see your testimony, your everyday life, how you conduct yourself, your mannerism, how you suffer well. People are blown away. I said, man, you're a tough old girl. I said, or a tough old guy. Only by the grace of God, there I go. There I go. Okay, all honor and glory to the Father. Paul was always doing that. Never took no boasting for himself. He said, I'm looking for a righteousness, not of my own, derived from the law, but from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm running my whole life on that righteousness. And that power and that energy, because humanly we could not perform for that. Thank you, Lord.